This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, April 7th, 2024.
Or your devices, or simply with your ears and hearts to the first chapter of the book of Acts. I long for the days when people carried hard copy to church. It spoke something. It really did. It just spoke something. But I'm a hard copy kind of guy. Would you stand if you can, in honor and out of respect for the Word of God? This is the Word, courtesy of the Gospel writer Luke, the dear doctor. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is the Word of God. Please do be seated. You don't want anybody to miss out on the gospel or good news of Jesus Christ. You just don't. You wouldn't want your worst enemy to miss out on the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the other night, Jim was over to watch a Phillies game. Friday night. And it was an early game, I think. But there was a lot of rain that day. And so the game was postponed and postponed and postponed. So Jim found himself watching a movie that proved to be very depressing. And then he went home. Game's over, not playing tonight. A word too soon. An hour later, they started the game. And that was the night, what, Bryce Harper hit, what, like a grand, how many grand slams? And he walked. No, they're not playing the game tonight. He missed it. My beautiful father, 1985, my brother and mother, I think they were in New York that day. And we were watching that Doug Flutie Hail Mary pass, remember, with Boston College, the Cotton Bowl. My father gave up. BC wasn't going to win that game. He gave up. And he went, I have to be blunt, he went to the bathroom. And the next thing he knows, he's in the bathroom. The next thing he knows is he's hearing me screaming, jumping up and down. And my father shouts out from behind the bathroom door with a wail, and a piercing wail at that, "What's happening?" I wouldn't tell him until he came out. "You left." He came out about 5 minutes later. I said, "Dad, you missed it." "Missed what?" "Hell, you okay?" God bless you. He missed it. And for the rest of his days, he had to live with it. He missed it. All right? You don't want your worst enemy missing the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So when we come to the book of Acts, Acts is essentially just this. It is on the part of the apostles, sent and called by and delivered forth of God to make this good news known. It is the acts of the apostles, the doings of the apostles, the ministry of the apostles. And it is clearly from the very start the extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, I was so blessed 25 plus years, with nearly 26 with Peggy. She was an extension of me in ministry. I knew I could trust her. I knew that she acted on right impulse and motive. We didn't even have to agree necessarily on particulars. I knew that I could trust her. The question becomes, does God know that he can trust us? We know from the apostles themselves that during the earthly ministry of Christ, though they meant well, though they loved Jesus, he couldn't necessarily trust them because he would discover that he would stumble across them. Stumble across is what Jesus stumbled across. He knew what he was doing. He would encounter the apostles in conversation and to discover that their conversations were ill-grounded. For instance, even on the eve of his execution, they're discussing amongst themselves. They're feeling every ounce of the pall, and yet they're discussing amongst themselves which one of us will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wrong motive. Didn't Jesus already teach them that a servant is not greater than his or her master or teacher? I have come amongst you as a servant. Even the great apostolic proclamation, a kind of like we have the apostles' creed. Paul had a kind of creed he issued in Philippians 2. He spoke of Christ, who in very nature was God, did not consider equality with God. Now, depending upon your translation, one says he did not consider it something to be grasped. Another one, and I like it, says he did not consider it to be something to exploit. Do you know what, when pastors get together, I don't like being around collections of pastors. I just don't. I like them one-on-one. But when you get around collections, oftentimes you have the wrong foundations. It's just the nature of the beast. It's just a glitch in the system. You know what the first thing they talk about is how big your church is. Now, I'd love to be bigger. I'm also very content and at peace with being small. But it's the wrong question to ask. Or they'll talk about the church budget. I've spent the last 35 years trusting in God on a shoestring budget that he'll meet our every need, and he always has. Seems to me those are the wrong questions. They're predicated upon a lack of faith than a robust biblical faith. Just my opinion, perhaps. All right? Can God trust us? Well, there's a reason why Jesus understood from the start. Just as he required, very God's that he was, he required the Holy Spirit. He understood that we would as well. He may not be able to trust us with the best of intentions. We operate in the flesh. And the flesh and the spirit, according to the Apostle Paul, are at odds with, to put it mildly, one another. We require the Spirit of God, and we'll see that in just a moment. But the question up front is, do you love God? If you don't, it's all a moot point. But do you love God? Jesus asked that of Peter, didn't he? After the resurrection, Peter. Now, Peter was moping. I used to mope. Bethany, does Reeve mope? Is he mope? I mean, he doesn't strike me as a moper. I don't think so. John, you don't strike me as a moper, but Aunt maybe would tell me otherwise. Is Dennis a moper? I used to be a moper. I'm not anymore. I think I can say safely I'm no longer a moper. But Peter was moping. And Jesus says, Peter, remember what he asked him? Do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep. He was asking Peter to substantiate his love. So, how do we substantiate our love for God? We had a guy here, this was in the late 90s, 1998, what is that, 25 years ago? And he came up with a phrase. I always give him credit for it. I use it all the time, but I give him full attribution. He spoke of designer deities, designer clothing, designer deities. We create gods and we formulate them after our own image. God addressed this in the Bible. He says, I have this against you. You thought that I was just like you. My beautiful wife could be naive, wise woman in the Lord, but she had a naivete. So we were over in Ireland, down in the southeastern sector, beautiful territory. And we were in, you have to cross this rickety drawbridge with dramatic plunging terrain into the ocean below you. It was a stunning spot. And after we were done, we were in there's a canteen and a gift shop. And my beautiful, albeit naive wife made a comment that was in support of President George W. Bush. And there were others who picked up on it. They were from Poland. And they ripped into Peggy because they hated President Bush. And I knew Peggy walked into a minefield. All right, but she stood her ground. She was impressive. She loved her president. She stood her ground. And I have to be honest with you. I knew this was good. I knew that this wasn't going to be. I walked away. I kept an eye on her to make sure she was all right. But I just walked away. She held her ground. And then when they left with an attitude, the guy who owned the place or managed the place stepped up and he says, you know, I agree with you, by the way. I couldn't say to him, why didn't you stand by her? Because I walked away too. But I mean, she, with her life, she expressed her love. That's what I'm getting at. And you may be very well amongst people who have an antagonism to the gospel or a disdain for it or just an indifference. Stand your ground. But don't stand your ground with who you are. Stand your ground with who God is. Either he is a God of your own manufacture or as he is the one true and living God. The God of the Jews, the God of and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God who would beckon you to come and who gives you allowance to call him Father. And doesn't this world need fathers more than anything right now? Why do you think there's such an assault on masculinity? Because the devil knows that the world needs fathers. We have a father. So when we read in the first book, O Theophilus, break that name down. How do you like to be named Theophilus? Not exactly crowd pleaser, but what does it mean? You know, my name Bradley. I always loved my name. When I was a kid, nobody was Bradley. And so people would tell me. Mr. Sulu from Star Trek. I met him at the Boston Star Trek convention in 1976. Signing autographs. What's your name, son? Bradley. My, he had a deep voice. My, that's a distinguished name, isn't it? I was being like a peacock. But then, in 1973, and Glenn Ray knows this better than anybody, because his wife pulled this stunt, I say it sweetly. In 1973, I'm an old Another World soap opera fan from the 1970s. Another World and the Doctors. Nothing like it. The stuff from the 80s, All My Children. Doesn't hold a candle to Another World, all right? This was before these things went rancid. But in 1973, CBS Television came out with a new one called, a drum roll please, The Young and the Restless. And they had a character on there. His name was Brad. And he could pull it off, I can't. He'd be on the show every day, bare chested. This guy had pecs. I mean, he was a dreamer. All right? Do you know how many women, I don't know how the husbands went along with this, do you know how many women who, if they brought boys into the world, in that year, in those first couple of years, they named their sons Brad? Your wife did the same thing, didn't she? Brad, suddenly it ceased to be distinguished. I hated that character. One, because he took away the distinction of my name. Two, because he looked good bare-chested. I could never pull it off, all right? We think I'm making a point. I love humor to make a point. Theophilus, break it down. Theo, Philo. Philo means lover of. Theophilus, Theo means God. Theophilus was a lover of God. And he lived within the orbit of the Son of God, God made flesh, Jesus Christ. So you ask yourself in your prayer times, you bring yourself before God. Lord, do I love you? Or have I loved a God of my own manufacture? The great C.S. Lewis has said that God is the great iconoclast. He has to smash every conception you have of God so that he can bring himself forward to your heart and mind, the one true God of the Scripture. How can we know God? Jesus Christ made him known. The Word became flesh and dwelt for a while amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. I and the Father are one, he said. Lord, we love everything you've had to say to date, but we need one more thing from you to make it official. Show us the Father. That sounds presumptuous on the surface, but I'm not so sure it was, because Jesus gave him an honest answer. He says, I've been with you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, that was 2,000 years ago, but I tell you right now, from time to time, for me it's the most consummate privilege there is. If I say to you, now I haven't said it to you, doesn't mean it isn't true. All right? But I bring this to your attention to provoke you to thought and to prayer. If I can say to you, or you can say to me, in you, I encounter and see Jesus Christ. There's no greater compliment than that. You see, the point is that the Acts of the Apostles, they were the extension of Christ and his ministry. We are now the extension of their ministry. And the world needs to see Christ in us, and the world only will. It may or may not like what it encounters. Jesus made plain they're going to hate us, many of them. Responses range from indifference to embrace to persecution. But it is our high calling. The Bible says, Peter tells us in 2 Peter, that you and I are partakers of the divine nature. I have met Mother Teresa at Logan Airport in Boston. I've met the Greek Patriarch of the Greek Orthodox Church at Logan Airport in Boston. I missed Billy Graham by 5 minutes. I went to dinner, my dinner break. I tell you now, Mother, and I put Sophia Loren through the airport. She was in her 40s. I tell you, Mother Teresa was more beautiful than Sophia Loren, because in her I saw this illuminative quality. It was visceral, it was concrete, as if she was illuminated from within. That's how potent was the presence of Christ in her life. I don't subscribe to Catholic dogma where Catholics and Protestants have disagreement, but I tell you now, I see Christ in Father Dennis Gill, the second or third most powerful Catholic prelate in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. The Archdiocese is known for being very Catholic conservative, old school Catholic. And here is a man in whom Christ dwells. I praise God. He is an extension of Theophilus, a lover of God. Maybe we would argue he needs some fine-tuning with his theology, but I suspect when we get to heaven, we will have determined and discovered rather quickly that we had needed some fine-tuning as well. In the first book, O Theophilus, so are you a lover of God? It goes on, I have dealt with all that Jesus, catch the phrase, began to do and to teach. The work that he began, a teaching work and a doing work. All right? To use the language There is Orthodox Christianity. I don't mean the Orthodox tradition as distinct from the Catholic or the Protestant. I mean Orthodox in the sense of right thinking. The Bible is very plain. We need to know that in whom and that in which we believe. The Bible is very clear about that. We need to get sound doctrine in order. Now there are the fundamentals that with which we can't have disagreement. And then there are what we can call the negotiables, where Christians have differing opinions. That's all within the framework of Orthodox Christianity. But Jesus had a teaching ministry. And we can never forsake or forget that. And so we, by nature, have a teaching ministry. And therefore, it means that we need to be taught. In fact, it's interesting. It says in Ephesians and in Colossians that we are within the context of worship. And it's not just pastors or elders or deacons. It speaks of the rank and file amongst the church membership. That we're to be encouraging and instructing and even if necessary admonishing one another. All right, the teaching ministry of the gospel, the teaching ministry of the church is not simply left to Sunday school teachers and preachers. We all have a role to play in this. And if we do, we have to be of right mind. We have to know what the truth of the gospel is. But that means nothing if it isn't backed up by the way we live. You know, I spoke of my brother's church in Boston, a globally renowned church. There is a globally renowned church in Philadelphia of the same prestige and global reach. And it has been coming out as of late that for many years now, they have been effectively turning a blind eye to sexual abuse within the church. When do we ever learn that? Well, this, you can't do this. And the senior pastor, I'm sorry to say, a man of Celtic blood, not Welsh, I'm glad to say he wasn't Welsh, was out in Lancaster one day. And he was in the car on the side of the road with a prostitute. And let me just say, to keep it polite, the police had reason to find out what was going on in the car. And they arrested the senior pastor of this globally known church in the heart of Philadelphia. These guys haven't been practicing what they've been preaching. It's very, very sad. The devil goes after us. So when it says here, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, we have to be acutely aware of what we're to teach and be taught. We're to be acutely aware of how we're to live. That is a work that began with Jesus instructing the disciples. It is a work that continued through the apostolic era. It is a work that is carried on now down through the centuries. It's being less applied in the West today, which is one of the reasons, maybe the primary reason, why we're going to hell in a handbasket. But it is exploding elsewhere in the world. You know, I mentioned this in-studio radio assignment in June. I hope to do another one in the fall, bringing in my dear friend John Bernard, who is the president of United World Mission, a man in whom Christ dwells. He travels the world for Jesus. He helps to strengthen churches and encourage discipleship. And he would be a guest in keeping with a young man named Matthias Pertula, who has worked on behalf of persecuted Christians around the world. They would discuss the state of Christianity elsewhere in the world. One by way of ministry to the church, the other by way of the witness of the church amidst terrible suffering. That work that was begun in the life and ministry of Christ carries on today. It was expressed when Reeve gave witness to Christ to his close friend. It was expressed when Carl encouraged his friend or brother, forgive me, the nephew to keep at it insofar as his newfound interest in the gospel and church investment. It is expressed by way of Dennis Mitchell. Dennis doesn't have an easy job at Andy's Diner. But he is a sanctifying presence that is making a difference. He's working mostly with Muslims. It's a whole different mindset. No disrespect to Muslims, they can be our friends. But it's an entirely different mindset. And Dennis's presence as a believer is making a pronounced and profound difference. I actually believe with all my heart, by God's grace, and I used to be in the station all the time, but I believe that God, by his mercy and grace, has allowed me to be a sanctified presence in the world of radio. I had friends of mine in the studio with me one day, and everybody came out to see me. It had been a while. Names you might know. And one of my friends said to me as we were leaving, "I can see that they have great respect for you." Well, I had a presence for Christ. And I do believe a difference was allowed to be struck. I don't take the credit for that. It's to the glory of God. It is the operative power of the Holy Spirit. Left to my own devices, I'm all about conversation, but I'll go hide with the truth of the matter, if not by the grace of God. So, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. We practice what we preach, and we preach what we practice. That's the core. Jesus, it was the coalescing of the two, the confluence of the two. Was perfection itself. We may never get that far in this life, but my goodness, we can travel far. Now, it says, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus issued a command, not an encouragement, not a suggestion, a command. Now, how many here have ever had to question whether we should respect the wishes of the dead? When my mother died, my beautiful mother died in 2010, I have no theological argument against cremation, but it would never have occurred to me to have my mother's body cremated. It occurred to my mother. She wanted to be cremated. She had it. It was basically a directive. And I remember when my best friend died the year before, and we funeralized both of them here and up there. And I remember up in Boston, it was a rainy, dreary, chilly, raw day. And I looked into the grave where my friend was buried, and I cried. I said, he's going to be cold down there. It was so visceral to me, psychologically. So the thought of, but so when we cremated my mother, I'm going to make you chuckle, but it's a serious point. I went to the funeral director to pick up the remains the very morning I was heading to Boston for another service up there. And I was struck by a dilemma. What do you do with your mother's remains? Where, according to the protocols, do you put her in the car? Do you put her in the trunk? I knew somebody would jump. Do you put her in the trunk? Do you put her next to you? Can you put her on the floor behind? This was the devil in me. How do you show proper respect? I determined the best thing was to keep her safe. And the safest spot I thought was behind me on the floor. That was the dictum. What would keep her safe? That's how. But so here's the point. You know, Stephanie. We got to be honest with you. I speak on behalf of the entire fellowship here. It's right for your mouth. No, better than three for pizza, right? No, okay. God bless you. Jesus issued a command to us. And so the question becomes not whether we carry it out, but how best we can carry it out. There will be dilemmas. But he issued that we have to carry on with the work that he performed. I take that one very seriously every day of my existence. I hope and pray you do as well. But then it says here, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Now, Reeve, if your friend asks you for proof, as my dentist did, what's your answer? Well, I come from a legal family. I know. I remember when my brother took his course at law school, Boston College Law School. I remember when he took the course on evidence. I grew up with a trial. My dad was a trial attorney. We were all, evidence was always being bandied about around the table. You watch Law and Order, and they need evidence, right? What's the evidence or the proof that this gospel is real? I'm tempted to say it's you and I, but that's wrong. John, you're going to love the fine-tuning here. The evidence is the reality of the risen Christ alive and well and at work in and through us.
Amen.
Okay? It doesn't minimize us, but it does maximize him.
Amen.
Okay? We become instruments of God that we are, vessels of God that we are, temples of the Holy Spirit that we are, the proof in the pudding. And therefore, all the more, the behavior and the thinking have to be working in alignment. Look, I don't ask any of you to be sweating it out. We're all sinners. You're not supposed to live with a pall of guilt hanging over your head anymore. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. We'll all stumble and fall. But God is there to pick us up.
Amen.
You know what? 3 weeks ago, was it, when Dennis and I had to confront somebody? I prayed that there would just be repentance. We're here to support and to help you. Just repent. Remorse, but no repentance. And that runs the gamut and the gauntlet down through the ages. In my 35 years as a minister of the gospel, on two hands at best, I could tell you the times people have come to me concerning the need for them to repent. That's very sad to me. It speaks to why the church, not this church, we said, but the church in general, speaks to why we're so ineffective. We're not always worshiping the one true God. We're not always allowing what we're to think and how we're to behave to be acting in unison. We're not always the proof in the pudding because we don't really care if we're not intentional. You must always be intentional concerning your Christianity. You don't need to be intentional concerning your flesh. Your flesh is who you naturally are. You know, when I had a wonderful wife. But when somebody asked me a year into marriage, how's marriage treating you? My honest answer was, I never knew how sinful I was. Because even in the best of conditions, with two people who love each other, it can be flesh bucking against flesh. What's natural to the man and natural to the woman can be two differing things, and more often than not is. We're distinct, unlike what the world wants you to know. So that's why Paul talks about living by the Spirit, not by the flesh. You'll live naturally by the flesh, but you only live by the Spirit with intentionality. You wake up every morning. Look, I never had this prerogative. When I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, and I wish I could say to myself, handsome son of a gun. I don't have that luxury, and I never did. I remember once being at 7-Eleven 25 years ago, late at night. Jeff Weber was still around. He was working the counter. And I was the only one in the place. I had bought something. I don't know, a candy bar. I don't know what it was. Why else do you go in the 7-Eleven? A candy bar or a Coke? Or a big gulp?
Pepsi.
Yeah, well, okay. Living in the deluded world. And it was about midnight. And you know how they had the mirror up behind the counter? So I saw the mirror. Somebody else, I started looking around. Who else is in here? Because I saw the guy in the mirror was just reeking of baldness up top. Hey, who else is in here? I looked around. And all of a sudden, I realized it was me. I didn't know I was so bald up there. I do now. I didn't know then. It was shocking to me. Shocking. I was the bald-headed guy in the mirror. I went home depressed. I really did. Depressed. Now, I just went down a tributary, and as it so often happens, I don't know why I did. Help me get back to the to the source of the tributary. Why did I say that? Come on now. I know you're listening. There was a reason for this.
Difference between remorse and repentance?
Difference between what?
Remorse and repentance?
That's getting me close. That's getting me close. I didn't like what I saw. Oh, yeah, looking in the mirror. But we're so concerned with wanting to look good. And look, I'm happy. If you look good, great. I'm all for it. Don't get me wrong. But looking good is not the same thing as being good.
Amen.
And the Word of God calls upon us to be good. And the Bible says no one is good but God alone.
That's right.
But then, this is where we might have a theological discussion on this. The goodness of God enters the fray and fabric of our lives. All right? So we are given every means by God to live the good lives that we're called upon to live, that will be both to the glory of God and as a witness to the people around us. There was still something more fine-tuned about the bald head that I've lost, but just bear with me, please. I'm not perfect. It's a very sad state now. I go to my lovely barberess, or Marlena, she's from Budapest right over here. She books me for a half hour. She only needs 3 minutes. We take 27 minutes in conversation. It only takes her 3 minutes to cut my hair. It's pathetic. Pathetic. All right, the proofs. And then it says he appeared to them during 40 days. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question. When you go before God in prayer, what is the percentage of, in terms of the substance and content of your prayer, what's the percentage that relates to your world and your needs and your dictates and that of God's world and the needs of God's world and His dictate? You got to process that one. We are given every allowance to pray for what we need. We can issue every conceivable kind of prayer and intercession and supplication on anything and everything. And I believe God takes an interest in the small things of our lives. Peggy would lose something. She couldn't find it anywhere. Then she would pray. Before she said amen, there it was. I'm all for it. But we must also be mindful, just as Jesus on the eve of his execution prayed that you and I would be drawn more deeply into the kingdom of God, we have to be praying comparably. So the affairs and dictates and desires of our hearts and minds relate to it as much to the kingdom as they do to our own personal orbit. We are as mindful of the family of God as we are of our own biological families. This is the dictate and command of Christ. And then one last point, and I'm done. All right? Done. Done. It says, while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he goes on to say will be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to discuss the Spirit today. He's implicit through and through. But the word wait. How many here have a hard time waiting? You do, God. God bless you for your transparency. I think maybe it should be me. Somebody needs to write the theology of waiting. I mean, the Israelites had to wait 40 years wandering in the desert. Didn't mean God wasn't working. It meant they were waiting. When they got to the cusp of the Red Sea, they couldn't cross immediately. They had to wait. George Washington, when he crossed the Delaware on Christmas Eve, and was it Christmas Eve or Christmas night? When they got there, they had to wait. There was still the need for pontoon bridges to be. They were going to be running woefully late for the battle. They had to wait. God's people are called by God at times to wait. While we're waiting, He's working. And after all, anything and everything you do in Him and for Him and unto Him is ultimately God Himself at work in you, through you, and by you. What was it from Peterson, Jordan Peterson? What was that line about the accomplishment? You were quoting it all the time last week. Come on. Yeah. It'll come to you later. Trust me. And then you can bring it back next week. But everything that we do, God has accomplished. That's it, right?
Yeah, but it wasn't.
Okay. But Bishop Barron, yes. Bishop Barron, exactly. Everything you do. Praise God. Praise God. So friends, it doesn't hurt to wait. I'll close with this illustration. I like clothing. I always have. I didn't have money for it for a long time. So I ordered through the mail these vests. They're real snazzy vests, I got to tell you. I won from one from one company, one from another, one from another. They all have odd names. Timu, Okafor, like, I don't know, Cozy, Crazy U or something. So they're lovely vests. And I had to wait forever to get them. But then I got them and discovered they were too small. I went with 1.5, one and a half X. I needed 2X. Well, you can't try them on. So I kept them. I'll give them to somebody. If you want them, they're yours. Marie, you might look great in them. I mean, with the way Bethany dresses, you might just feel dressed to kill just to be with you. I'll show them. So I ordered the 2X. I had to wait forever to get them. But you know what? Not that I do justice to them, but they're nice vests. They were worth the wait. And it is worth waiting upon God more soberly. He is worth the wait. Bear that in mind as you're waiting. He is worth the wait. I said that was it, didn't I? Everything in me is itching to break my promise. But I can't. So let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you have given me grace by which it has been done justice. And I pray that you have given to us all the grace by which we can do it justice. That we respond to you in faithfulness and in love. Lord, that we may honor you, for you have truly, above and beyond, honored us. Hallelujah. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.